I want to begin by reminding those who'll be in the drill class this afternoon to be looking at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. That's the first verse of our memory work that we want to be working on. So make a note of that, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and see if we can get that memorized before this evening. I want to also begin by just letting you know how appreciative I am to be able to be here with you all this morning. We can sometimes take for granted things that happen on a regular basis. We just come to expect things. We can, if we're not careful, take things for granted. But I want you to know what a blessing I consider it to be able to gather with you all here. God's children, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family. It is such a blessing, and I look forward to each and every opportunity like this we have, especially when we have people who haven't been with us in a while, and it's always good to see those who come our way. And we're thankful for each and everyone's presence this morning. We know that there are people we'd like to see here, those who would like to be here themselves, but because of various ailments cannot. And then others that we would like to see here, but they've chosen not to be here. And that can be disheartening. But we can take heart, and we can be assured that we still have brethren who love the Lord, who want to be with the Lord, and want to be with His people. And let us never take that for granted. I want to give you just a little bit of a preview of the next couple of lessons. Tonight, Lord willing, we're able to come back this evening and nothing major happens between now and then. I intend to look at Elijah. And I want to look at the example of Elijah and some things that I think could help us. At times, no matter how strong we are in the Lord, we can go through periods of spiritual depression. And so we're going to talk tonight about how to handle how to deal with spiritual depression. We read in the book of James that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And there James is using him as an example of prayer. But if we understand that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, then we can also look at other aspects of his life and learn from those things. So we want to look at that tonight. And then next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want to preach a lesson. And the title of the lesson is going to be, Don't Be Late. So if you don't want to feel uncomfortable next week during the lesson, don't be late. Because then you'll think I'm preaching about you, and I'm really not. But that is the title of the lesson, so I thought it'd be fair to kind of give you all a heads up about that. So that's the plan for the next couple of lessons. But I want to now get to this morning's lesson. And the lesson comes from Luke chapter 6, John chapter 6. When James saw the title on the PowerPoint this morning, he said, I think I've heard that lesson before. And I said, perhaps you've read about it before there in John. He said, I think I've heard it several times. And I'm sure he has. It's a popular text. It's one that people are familiar with. I assured him that he hadn't heard this particular lesson before, because I haven't given it before. But it is a memorable event in the life of Christ, where because of some difficult teaching, there were many disciples in verse 66 who went back and walked with him no more. And so he turns to the 12 and asks them, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There are times in our lives when we find ourselves in situations. We stop, we take a moment, and we survey where we are. And sometimes we come to the determination that we don't like where we are. We don't like the current situation. We don't like where it looks like we're headed. And at those times, we may begin to to question and wonder about what we've been doing, how we've been doing it, what we want to do in the future. And perhaps we've even asked ourselves a question similar to the one that Peter says here, to whom shall we go? We might be looking for direction. Now, the answer to this question is obvious. We just read there from Luke chapter 6 and Peter's response in verse 68. But I want to tell you this morning that the answer to the question is not really obvious for everyone. In fact, when we think about the question, to whom shall we go, we need to understand that in order to answer that question, there are a couple of other things that we need to think about. First of all, one, we need to understand what we're looking for. Because to whom shall we go will depend on what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to achieve, where we're trying to go, the end destination, the final thing that we really want more than anything else. That's going to determine the answer to that first question of to whom shall we go. So as we go through and think about this morning who we're going to go to, that I also want you to think about these other things, especially that last. What is most important to you in this life? And it's the answer to that question that will determine the answer to the first, to whom shall we go? I want to look in John chapter 6. And what we find in this chapter is that there are several different answers to the question that we find right here in this text. And we'll see in answering the question as far as what's most important, what were they looking for, what were they trying to get out of this life, well, that determined then who they were going to go to, who could help them to achieve what it was they were wanting to achieve. First of all, we find that there were those who were looking for an earthly kingdom. There were those who read about the history of Israel, the mighty battles of David, the splendor of the kingdom under the reign of Solomon, and they wanted to return to that period. They wanted to return to that status of being the world power. When Jesus came along, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 that Caesar Augustus was emperor over all of the known world at that time. And that included Jerusalem and Judea. So though they are somewhat an independent, separate nation, they still had a national identity as the Jews. They were not free. They were under Roman rule, as was everyone else in the region. Later on in chapter 3 of Luke, we find that Tiberius Caesar has succeeded Augustus, and so when Jesus begins his work, there's still a Caesar in power. It's still the Romans. And while there was relative peace enjoyed during the reigns, especially of some of the early Caesars, now as time goes on, that will change for both the Jews and Christians. But at this time, while Jesus is working, the occasion of John chapter 6, things were relatively quiet. There wasn't just tremendous oppression against Jews, those who were trying to serve God. But that didn't matter. The fact that they, the Israelites, were not on top, the fact that everyone else wasn't bowing down to Israel, that didn't sit well with some of the Jews. And so they had been looking for and thinking that God was going to send king, and other people understood the idea of the king of the Jews being someone who's going to raise Israel back up physically. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about Herod, who, when He's told by the wise men who've come from the east that they had heard about the birth of this Jewish king. Well, Herod takes that to heart. And he kills all of the baby boys who were 2 years and under. Because he doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want someone trying to raise up this kingdom. Well, Herod wasn't the only one with that idea. And when we're here in John chapter 6, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And after seeing the power that Jesus has, we read in verse 15 that there were some who were about to come and take him by force to make him a king. And so they wanted a king. They saw in Jesus that, you know, here could be our king. He certainly has the power to accomplish great things. And so maybe he's the one that's going to lead us back to that prominent position that we once enjoyed. They wanted a king. They thought Jesus was it. But Jesus made it very clear throughout his time here on earth, and especially right at the end, as he's on trial before Pilate, he makes it clear that he wasn't interested in an earthly kingdom. That wasn't his purpose. In John chapter 18, in verse 33, Pilate came in, he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so there's just no misunderstanding that Jesus did not intend, never intended, to come and establish an earthly kingdom. If he had, then he would have done it. His servants would fight, and we could have added to the end of that, and they would have won. That kingdom would have been established, and they would have had whatever they desired, but that wasn't his purpose. When you look at the events following, as Jesus has taught his disciples to go out and to preach the kingdom, and we have the establishment of the kingdom and what moved forth, and it is not and never was intended to be a political force for the purpose of bringing about social justice, bringing about, you know, the political change of who's in control and the laws that are made and the tax system. That wasn't Jesus' concern. Some tried to trap Jesus shortly before his arrest and betrayal, and they thought that they could drive a wedge between either him and the Jews or him and the Romans by asking, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus' response, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." But Jesus didn't go on a tirade about the unfair tax system and what the evil Romans were doing with the taxes that were collected. He just simply said, "Pay taxes to whom the taxes are due." He didn't try to lead a revolt. He didn't try to bring about physical changes in who the leadership of the day. And so we need to understand, if that's our main concern, if that's what our desire is, to find true justice in this life, if we're upset about climate change, if we're concerned about unfair social conditions and the divide that exists between the wealthy and the poor and how to bring all of that together, or maybe we want to solve the problems of immigration, or you just add to the list, whatever it is, if that's what you are looking for, and that is your top priority, your main concern in this life, just understand Jesus isn't the answer. So when you ask yourself, "To whom shall we go?" it's not Jesus, because he never intended to lead anyone down that path. So when Jesus refused by those of his day to be made a physical king, to answer those social problems that they saw that existed under the Roman rule, when Jesus wouldn't answer that for them, guess what? They turned away. They didn't follow him anymore because they understood he's not going to lead me where I'm wanting to go. But there were others who were with Jesus and maybe they weren't looking for some sort of political upheaval and a restoration of God's people to that once prominent position that they enjoy. Well, they still weren't looking for the right things. There were some in Jesus' day who were just simply looking for the physical things of this life, things that perish. In John chapter 6, verse 26, after Jesus has left the scene, after feeding the 5,000 men besides the women and children, he sends his disciples away. They go across the sea in a boat. People are perplexed when they see Jesus there and they know that he didn't go with his disciples and there's just the boat. They finally find Jesus and they're asking in verse 25, when did you come get here? How did you get here? You know, I'm sure there's a lot on their mind, but Jesus gets right to the point in verse 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. When Jesus came into this world, there were people who had physical needs. And Jesus didn't ignore them. And he didn't want his disciples to ignore them. Just previous in the chapter, we see that Jesus looks out and he sees the multitude who had been with him for some time. And he didn't want to send them away hungry. And so he fed them on that occasion. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we're commanded to work. Not just so that we can provide for ourselves, but that we can provide for those who are in need. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the division of the goats and the sheep, and he describes the sheep, those who would be with him, as those who saw people who were in need and helped with those needs. So Jesus was not unconcerned about physical needs. However, I think it is interesting that as Jesus went about doing good, he didn't just put a plate down in front of everybody. He didn't just magically, supernaturally give them everything that they needed. What you find in the previous chapter, John chapter 5, you find the man at the pool of Bethesda who could not get up and put himself in the pool, but as Jesus came along, he didn't just give the man a handout. He made him whole so that that man could provide for himself. In John chapter 9, when Jesus comes upon the blind man, you know, the blind man had needs. He could have fed that blind man that day, but instead he made the blind man whole. He gave him the physical ability to go about and to work and provide. So, yes, Jesus saw that there were problems. Jesus understood that there were those who were poor. In John chapter 12, when there's a complaint about Mary's waste of the fragrant oil and how that could have been sold to help provide for the poor, Jesus says there, the poor you'll have with you always. And so he understood that's something that's just going to continue. Well, we need to be concerned about the poor. We need to be concerned about those who are in need. But does that mean that that needs to be our top concern, our top priority in trying to help people? Is that the Is that the thing that they need above all else? Is that what we need above all else? Just the physical things of this life that perish, as Paul says, with the using. Well, no, that's not the most important. That's not what Jesus guides us to do. As he sent his apostles out to be a help and to save, he doesn't send them out with the goods of this world. He sends them out with the gospel message. And so, as Jesus had opportunity, there were plenty of poor people in his day. He could have fed them all. He could have taken away their poverty. He could have put them in a position so that for the rest of their time here on earth, they were taken care of physically. But he didn't do that. That wasn't his purpose. As we've already mentioned, he did not ignore them. But what he did was to try to point them to something that was more important. As food and water is such a basic staple, and we understand that we cannot live without it, what Jesus consistently teaches us is that there is something that is even more important than bread. There's something that's more important than water. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, do you remember his response? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When the woman at the well is asked for a drink, Jesus says, if you had known who I was, you would ask me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. And so there he goes on in John 4 to talk about how much precious what he had to offer was than that physical water there in the well. And here in John chapter 6, the verses that we've already read in verse 27, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. He goes on in this passage to continue to talk about bread. The people, they bring it back up. They're not going to go away easily. They still want something to eat. And so they say, well, why don't you give us a sign? And we've got an idea for a sign. Moses, he gave the people manna in the wilderness. So there's an idea. Why don't you bring down bread from heaven? To which Jesus replies in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. God has sent down bread from heaven, and I am it, and you need to partake of me. In verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And hey, food's good, and I enjoy eating. When you're hungry, when you're really not just figuratively starving, but when you're really starving, you know, food is the most precious thing that you could have. But it doesn't begin to compare with what Jesus says he came to bring. That even if you were to starve to death, that Jesus has the power to raise you and give you everlasting life. That's what he came to offer. But instead of listening to Jesus, instead of trying to understand what he was offering them, their attention was just still so focused on the physical that they couldn't comprehend the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to teach them. And there are people today who are so focused on the material things. For some, it may not be bread. It may be something else in this life that is just material, physical. No spiritual value to it really at all. But that's the focus. And because their focus is so given to that, they can't understand and accept the spiritual blessings that God wants for them to receive. So, if you're looking for bread, if you're looking for the physical things of this life, if that's what you want more than anything else, you can find people who will lead you there. You'll find people who will help you. There are soup kitchens, there's government agencies, there's the Salvation Army and other denominations that would be glad to try to help fill whatever physical needs you've got. But just understand, Jesus is not the one you're looking for, because Jesus did not come to provide the things that perish. There are other things that we can look for in this life, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about each of these. Some people are looking for family acceptance. Some people are looking to please others around them and to follow the expectations that are put on them by maybe their family members and some tradition that they are in. And if that's the case, then you can find the person who will lead you there. There are those of your family who would be glad to help you in that endeavor. But Jesus isn't going to lead you there. There were those among the Jews who, you know, they were very proud of their heritage and those who come before them. And Jesus tried again and again to show them that if you want to be children of Abraham, it's not about being born into a nation. It's about having faith in God and faith in me. But there were those who would not leave that family tradition. And so they would not follow Jesus. There were those who were looking for entertainment. There are those today looking just to be pleased and to find pleasure in this life. But if that's what you're looking for, know that Jesus isn't going to provide that for you. There are some who want the smooth words. As those in Jeremiah's day speak to us, smooth words. You know, don't offend. On one occasion, as Jesus is teaching, his own disciples say, don't you know that what you just said is going to offend them? Jesus wasn't worried about offending them. But we have those today who don't want to be offended. They don't want to offend anybody else. They just want to go along and get along. And if that's what you're looking for, then you'll find people who will be glad to help you to go and get to that place. But it's not Jesus. Jesus is not the one to lead you there. And you could just fill in there whatever you want to put, and you'll find people who'd be willing to help you. But Jesus won't. But if you're looking for eternal life, if eternal life is not just some thing that's kind of over here in the corner, and yeah, we see that's kind of special, and it sounds good, and maybe one day I'd like to have that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who understands that eternal life is the most important thing that we could ever give attention to. It's the thing that we need above all else. If that's your thought, then we've got good news for you this morning. We can answer the question, to whom shall we go? We can answer it with confidence because we know where eternal life can be found. And there were a few there with Jesus on the occasion we're looking at in John chapter 6 who that was their goal. That was what they wanted more than anything else. When Jesus talked about this idea of those who would never hunger, never thirst again in verse 35, when he talks about in verse 37, those who would by no means be cast out. Those who in verse 40 would have everlasting life and he'd be raised up at the last day. There were some who when they heard that from Jesus, that got their attention and their desire was for that and nothing else. And so when Jesus finished teaching there, we've talked about this before. I don't think that those few who the idea of eternal life was that most important thing, I don't think that they necessarily understood everything Jesus said. When Jesus says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, if you don't partake of me, you have no part with it. I don't know that they understood that perfectly. When the people say, this is a hard saying, who can understand it in verse 60? I don't know that the few who continued with Jesus could have stood up at that point and said, well, let me explain it to you. Let me explain to you exactly what Jesus meant by all of this. And I don't know that they could have. I don't think I can today explain it, every bit of it. I think I have some ideas what Jesus was talking about, but even with what came before and what after, and we've got everything revealed to us, I don't know that I could perfectly explain what Jesus is talking about. But what the disciples said is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, whether you understand exactly everything perfectly or not, what I do understand clearly and what they understood is Jesus is the one who can lead us to eternal life. And so I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to stick with Him. Later in the chapter, there's going to be an occasion where Lazarus is sick and he dies. And Jesus wants to go back there to be with Mary and Martha and we know to raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples are concerned because if we go back there, last time we were there, they wanted to kill you. And if we go back, we can expect death. But Thomas, and we know Thomas is doubting Thomas. And maybe he didn't intend this statement the way that I'm taking it, but I tend to believe that while they didn't understand Jesus' plan, why do you want to go back there? They're trying to kill you. But when Jesus goes, when he's determined to go, verse 15, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, obviously, they didn't understand. Thomas didn't understand that Jesus wasn't going to die immediately. He was going to die. They weren't. Jesus had other plans for them. But if that's what it was, then so be it. Jesus has the words of eternal life. I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me, even if that is to death. And that has to be our determination. Because there's not anybody else that can lead us to eternal life. To whom shall we go? There is no other option. If you want to live forever, if you want to be raised up at the last day, there is no other answer to the question, to whom shall we go, other than Jesus Christ. Now, once we begin to follow him, we're going to be associated with other disciples. We're going to be gathered like we are here this morning. And there are going to be times in the associations we have with other people where men are going to let us down, where other Christians aren't going to act the way that they should act, and they're not going to follow Jesus' commands. And we're going to have some decisions to make. Do I go? Do I stay? Do I try to help work things out? Is this just a lost cause? Do I move on? We'll have to deal with some things. They had to deal with those things in the early church. They weren't without problems. In Acts chapter 5, you've got a couple who is hypocritical. They're liars. They're deceptive. And they die because of their sin. And those who were part of the church at that point could have said, well, look, I don't want to be a part of this. We're just dealing with a church that's filled with sinners. I don't want any part of that. You come to chapter 6 and you've got a dispute between the Hellenists about their widows being neglected. And so maybe there's some racial issues there. Well, people didn't just throw up their hands and say, well, that's enough for me. I thought this was supposed to be different. They continue to follow the Lord. And so, yeah, there might be problems. And maybe man fails us at times. But does that mean that we leave the Lord? No. Not if we're seeking eternal life, we're not going to leave the Lord. Now, if we're seeking fellowship with a church, if we're seeking some camaraderie among people, then yeah, I might leave that. But if I'm seeking eternal life, I'm not going to leave the very thing that Jesus built to help me accomplish that. I'm not going to leave His church. Now, we all, I'm sure, are aware of situations and places where people, because of a lack of a stand for the truth in certain areas, maybe they had to go and maybe they had to start a new work. That very thing happened here some 50 years or so. Maybe it's 60 years ago now. But you don't leave the Lord. And so often you find people who they want to complain, they want to point out problems, and they leave. But where do they leave? Where do they go? To whom shall we go? They're not following Jesus. And so we understand that they're not really that concerned about their eternal life. But what about us who are here today? What are we going to do? Well, I hope what we're going to do is follow Jesus. I hope we're going to be committed no matter what, that we're going to follow Jesus. And in order to understand and make sure that that is what we're committed to, we need to ask ourselves some of the questions that we talked about early on. I mentioned how at times when we just take a kind of a survey of our life and where we are and where we're going, that's good. We need to do that. And we need to see where we're headed and who we're following. Well, if you do that and you find out, you know, where am I now? Well, maybe I'm not following Jesus. Maybe I'm not looking for eternal life more than anything else in this world. Well, why don't you get on the right track? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to end up? If you want to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, with our Father, then there's only one way to that, and that is to follow Jesus Christ. And so the question that we want to end with is, are you willing to come to Jesus? If He's the only way, and you understand that, if eternal life is the ultimate prize, and you understand that, then will you not come to Jesus? Will you not remain with Jesus? Will you not be willing to make the statement like Peter? Or to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he goes on to say, and we have come to believe, and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you have that faith this morning, if you're dedicated to following Him, or you want to dedicate your life to following Him, then won't you come and let us know how we might help you while together we stand and sing.